We are starting a brand new series today called In the Beginning. We'll be looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Now, here's the deal. We're going to spend about 6 weeks, which means you're going to have to do some homework to keep up with this. But here's what we're going to do. If you have questions about anything dealing with creation, evolution, Genesis, we want you to send them to us. Email those to me. We'll try to incorporate them into the sermon, or if it's too complex, or if I just don't know, I'll send you a personal email and say, I don't know. But we're going to do our best to answer questions. We're going to talk today about the beginning of the heavens and the earth. We're going to talk about who God is. We're going to talk about the creation of mankind, the creation of marriage, the beginning of sin, the beginning of redemption through the flood, the beginning of languages at the Tower of Babel. But here's your homework assignment, because I realized that I've been way too easy on you. So your homework assignment is to read Genesis 1 to 11 every week for the next 6 weeks. All right. Normally I give you a chapter, a little bit of a chapter, but I found out this week that the average American reads one book from the time he graduates high school until he dies. All right. So if you've already read that book, you're on the cutting edge. All right, you're 98% ahead of everybody else. The article literally said this: if you started your second book, you are amongst the elite. It's a frightening thought. And it also explains why things have gotten to where they've gotten in our culture today, because if people don't read and they don't know truth, then they will buy into almost any lie. And listen, lies will always go for a compromise. Truth cannot compromise. Truth has nowhere to go. Truth has nowhere to hide. And so we're going to look unashamedly at what the Scripture says from Genesis chapter 1 today, and probably going to raise more questions in your mind than we're going to answer, but we're going to give you the truth of God's Word. So there's your homework assignment. But maybe you've heard the story about the scientist and God that got into a debate about creation versus evolution. And God was explaining the intricacies of how he spoke and put the planets into place. And the scientist said, that's nothing. He said, I will prove to you that I can make life without using any intelligence at all, which I always think is an awesome line for a scientist to use. And God said, okay, you go first. So the scientist bent down and picked up dirt, and he said, out of this dirt, I will create life. And God looked at the scientist and said, oh, no, you don't. Get your own dirt. See, the problem with the Big Bang Theory is, what went bang? Where did it come from? Where did the material come from? Where did the material universe come from? See, I freely admit to you that I believe by faith. I think the evidence that I'm going to show you today backs up what I believe by faith, but I believe by faith. The fallacy is that the people that believe in evolution are trying to pass theirs off as fact, when theirs takes a great deal more faith to believe than what I believe. One more story. Steven Spielberg was having dinner one night. A guy came in of Chinese descent, and he saw Steven Spielberg, and he went over and he says, man, I love the movie. Can I have an autograph? And Spielberg said, absolutely not. Shocked the guy. He said, because of your bombing of Pearl Harbor, I would never sign this for you. He said, with all due respect, Mr. Spielberg, it wasn't the Chinese people, it was the Japanese that bombed Pearl Harbor. And Spielberg said, Japanese, Chinese, whatever, it's all the same. And the Chinese guy was quick. He says, well, you know what? I had ancestors on the Titanic, and I am very upset that you sank the Titanic. He said, I had nothing to do with sinking the Titanic. That was an iceberg. And the Chinese guy said, iceberg, Spielberg, it's all the same. Maybe that's what you're thinking today. What difference does it make, Joe? What difference does it make whether it's creation or evolution? I'm going to show you today that it makes all the difference, because if you and I are a product of chance, coming from nothing and going to nothing, versus I am a divine created being, the difference in those two impacts everything. It impacts not only my soul, it impacts how I look at life, how I view marriage, how I look at morality, how I face even climate change, how I deal with raising children. All of it is tied up in that one verse in Genesis 1:1. 2 Timothy, you're going to have to write down some verses today. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. The word there is inspiration or revelation. God revealed truth to mankind, or he inspired. It's his inspired word that men wrote down. Now, either though that statement is true or it's false, but you cannot say, well, I'm a Christian and I kind of believe in the cross thing and I kind of believe in Jesus thing, but I just can't buy this creation thing. Listen, when you're reading a book, if you're one of those people that accidentally read a book since you were an adult, you know that you have to read the beginning of the book to understand the book. Sometimes you get in the middle and you're like, my goodness, he was trying to fill up 300 pages. And you're like, okay, we can zip through this because this is nothing. Get me to the end. Let's find out how the story ends. Who did it? What's going on? How does the mystery unroll? But if you don't understand the introduction, if you don't understand the first few pages, the rest of the book's not going to make any sense whatsoever. Would you agree with that? So Paul said, all Scripture is God-breathed. Except the first verse, which God started right out with a lie. See, it all stands or falls right there. Either God was in the beginning and he's the creator, or the whole thing is a fallacy. Now, Romans 5:12 is the key to this whole structure. Okay, because people do what I call a cop-out. And this is the people that claim to be Christians. I believe in Jesus, but I do not believe in creation. I think God is out there somewhere, and he started things off, but he used evolution. Well, for 5,000 years, nobody needed that theory. For 1,700 years of the church, nobody needed that theory, until Charlie Darwin and some of his boys came along. And then all of a sudden, the church felt like we have to compromise to fit in with what Darwin has created. Instead of saying, no, we need to stand where God told us to stand. The theory is called theistic evolution. I have another word for it, but it's a total and absolute cop-out. And here's the problem. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, sin entered the world through one man. That man was, well done, Adam. And death came through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. So, where did death start? With Adam. So you're telling me there aren't billions of years before Adam, because evolution is built on the fact that there are billions of years of death. In fact, it took billions of years of death and transitional fossils to finally get to Adam, right? That's what evolution would teach. See, that's fine. I understand that. I understand what an evolutionist is saying. What kills me is when a Christian tries to compromise. Because according to Romans 5:12, there is no compromise. There was no death until Adam sinned. Goes back to, you believe, is the Bible inspired or is it not? You've got to go back and ask yourself, is science inspired or is God's Word inspired? Because they both cannot be inspired. The two key truths of Christianity are this: creation and the resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if the resurrection of Jesus is not true, then we, above all men, are most to be pitied. But the creation hangs on, or that resurrection hangs on the creation. Because if God lied to us from the beginning, then is there a Savior? Did God step into time? Did Jesus really die? And this is when you run into guys that they're telling you, well, preachers, okay? No, I don't really believe in the virgin birth. I don't really believe in the resurrection. And I'm like, you clown, what do you preach on Sunday morning? It's one thing if that's what you believe, but how dare you get up and proclaim that foolishness? Under what basis do you gather if you do not believe the core truths of Christianity? So it all hinges back to Genesis 1:1. So if you'll stand out of respect for God's word, we're going to read it together. It's not complex, pretty simple. Here we go. Ready? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, we're here today because we believe that. And we pray that you would open our eyes, our hearts. For some, God, just challenge the thinking that has been put into our heads from our school system. And open us up to your truth. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. All right. This is a huge deal to me, and it's one of my favorite topics, because this was really the key to me coming to know Christ. Because I recognized early on that if I couldn't trust Genesis 1:1, I couldn't buy John 3:16. And if I couldn't buy John 3:16, I couldn't believe in the second coming of Jesus, that it all had to fit together. All right? So we have got to confront this head on today. What does God's Word say? And the first part of the passage is that God, in the beginning, created. All right, if you want to write this down, the Hebrew is actually God in the beginning created. The word God is an interesting word. It's a Danish word, and it means the good one. It means the one who is above, the first cause, the first mover, the one who is outside of time, outside of history. Again, this is something that we're making a choice. The actual Hebrew word is Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, which is the plural form, of course, of El, E-L. And God, right out of the bat, uses a plural form to explain who He is, because we know from later in Scripture that God exists in three different forms, Father, Son, and Spirit, but the three are one. It says, Elohim, in the beginning, created. So it's an assumption, right out of the chute, it's an assumption that God, there is an Almighty, there is the one who is above, there is a supreme intelligence that has formed everything. That's where this starts. So you can put that down to get an idea of where we're headed. Exodus chapter 20, Elohim said, "You will have no other gods before me." If you know throughout Scripture, the word El is used, El Shaddai. The all-powerful one. It means the one who is all-peaceful, all-controlling, all-leading, all-creative. It's all of that is tied up into God's nature. God in the beginning. The assumption is that there is a God. There is that first mover. There is that core. But right now in America, listen, other than my jokes, you can always go and you can check out my stories. Because I do not have to make anything up. All right, the news is too good. I never have to make anything up. There's a movement in America today called the Wild Goose Movement. And it's a group of guys that grew up in the church. I would say young guys, but most of them are my age. And it's tragic because one of the guys on this list, I'm not going to read his name to not to embarrass him, national figure, I heard him preach years ago, one of the most incredible messages on the Word of God and on life and standing for pro-life. This group has decided that the church today is way too worried about truth. This is their words. I've got the quotes up here if you want to look at it. And they've decided that what we need is a kinder, gentler Christianity. And they said, we need to rethink marriage. We need to redefine marriage. We need to redefine this life thing because the abortion thing has lots of facets to it. We need to redefine our thinking about the Word of God. And we need to just kind of blend in with everybody else. Now, let me assure you that the early founders of Christianity could never have imagined a Christianity like this. A Christianity that didn't believe in truth. They even said one of the things that bothers us about Christianity is that you have truth. Well, okay, so in other words, you just want to make everything up. You want to do what you want. You want the benefits of the cross, but you don't want to be accountable to a God. You don't want to be ethically or morally accountable. You want to do what you want to do. You want to redefine God. You want to redefine ethics. You want to redefine everything. Doesn't that sound like the culture we live in today? See, I expect that kind of thinking from the world, but the church. If indeed God exists, and if indeed God created, then you and I are morally accountable. You and I are spiritually accountable. You and I are accountable to the God who gave His life for each one of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It says, "For the creation waits with eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Let me tell you what I think this means. The earth is groaning and suffering because of what we've done to it. And I'm not talking about the environment. I'm talking about what we've done to pollute God's will, God's plan, God's way, God's word, denying Jesus, denying the word. And it says that creation itself is longing for the real people of God to be revealed. Let me go a step further. who's the last person that's going to be saved? Can you imagine if you're the last one in? You're the last man or you're the last woman that makes a decision for Jesus Christ. And you literally, as you're coming in the gate, they're closing the gate and saying, okay, now it's time to move on to the next stage in history. Wow. What a feeling of grace. But it says that creation is waiting for that moment for the true people of God to be revealed. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the word of God stands firm forever. Psalm 19 says, the word of God is perfect. Now listen, let's be intellectually honest here. If the word of God is not perfect, then throw it out and let's go home. But if it is true, then we are responsible to live our lives in accordance with what it says. Does that make sense to you? And if we don't believe it, let's walk away. But if we do believe it, let's quit making excuses for God and let's go back and hold on to it. Listen to me. There is a huge difference between the Bible saying that the earth is about 6,000 years old. People say 6 to 10, I think 6, but you do with that what you want. The evolutionist says billions of years. All right, let me help you with this. One of those models is wrong. There's no way to put those together. 6,000, 10 billion, how do you compromise that? You know what? Falsehood's always willing to compromise. Truth cannot compromise. Now, one of those statements is not true. Somebody's being deceived, and you've got to decide in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, who's really being deceived. But I know this, if you're walking down the street and you find a watch, you immediately assume there must have been a watchmaker. You don't go, wow, that's cool. I guess if you wait long enough, a watch will just show up on your porch. Nobody thinks that way. You know that that watch had a watchmaker. God in the beginning created. So who is this God? Lots of words to describe him. We've talked about this before, the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, Yahweh, the covenant name of God, Lord, meaning the creator of all, the one who is over all the forces of the universe. He is the creator, which is used many times in Exodus 3. He's called the great I am by himself, and that word is a verb. It means that he is action. He is. That's literally what it means. To try to define God beyond that. See, you and I can honestly admit, look, I don't have all the answers. But if you push me back far enough, I will tell you that I believe there's a supreme being who in the beginning created. If I push an evolutionist far enough back, he has to say, in the beginning, I don't know. You can talk about the Big Bang. You can talk about rocks blowing up. But where did they come from? You don't have that first mover. So there's our first issue. The second one is that in the beginning, God created. Now, I'm not a scientist. And if I'm less than a scientist, I'm less a mathematician. I don't understand. I barely survived math in high school, but I know this. The numbers for evolution are so ridiculous and impossible that even the evolutionists have to admit that. For one DNA strand that's in your body, The mathematical chances of just one of those little strands happening by chance is the same, mathematically, of a hurricane going through a junkyard and recreating a 747 fully functioning and flying, including the pilot. Now, and that the numbers will back me up on that. Now, but listen, if you push the evolutionist far enough, he will say, you just need enough hurricanes and enough junkyards. And eventually it would happen. You know why? Because they've already ruled God out. They've already decided that God could not possibly exist. Now, we know how ridiculous that is, but listen, that's just one strand of DNA. There are trillions of codes going on in my body. There's trillions of codes going on inside your body. And the thing is, it all had to happen at the same time. It's not like your body could evolve and say, you know what? I have a toe. Okay? In fact, not only did all of me have to evolve, but all of the female had to evolve. Because if I have a male rhinoceros and no female rhinoceros, I can't have any baby rhinoceroses. Am I right? So it all has to happen at once. The numbers are so astronomical for even a DNA code happening by chance, you get no chance when it comes to a full concept of evolution. So this is the honest truth. These brilliant people, because they've already ruled out God, they say, well, what we need is some, we just need some supreme intelligence from somewhere else. So they start talking about aliens. Now, these are people that say, I'm crazy because I believe in the eternal God who created the heavens and the earth. Actually, the word created in Hebrew is bara, B-A-R-A, and it means created out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3 says everything that you and I see was created out of what does not exist. See, this messes with your head, because everything you and I see, everything we know, was created from something. Whether we understand it or not, all right, biologically, here's a baby. I get it. A, B, come together, baby. But can you really explain how life happens? Well, of course not. Can't explain that. But what I know is A and B, I see, and they produce C. But it says that when God started, he created everything in the material universe out of what was not there. That's what the word bara means. So where the evolutionist would push you back and say, well, there's always been rocks, the creationist said, no, there's always been God. And the point is, they're both faith statements, right? The problem is, my faith statement is branded as lunacy, and the other one is taught as fact in our public school system. So what happens as a result of that? That's a very good question. So you get 50 years of a school system that has taken Jesus out, taken the Word of God out, taken creation out, and let me tell you what you end up with. You end up with a group of kids that believe, I'm a product of chance, I'm just a group of cells, so if I want to sleep with everybody, why not? If I want to get high every night, why not? If I want to kill my parents, why not? If I want to be disrespectful to the law, why not? Because if there is not a God who created you, then nothing really matters. You want to know why suicide's where it is? You want to know why the marriage divorce rate is where it is? It all goes back to this one verse. Because if I'm a product of protoplasma versus a divine creation, oh my gosh, is there a difference? Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says that God made us in his image. Now, I don't understand that. But somehow, as you look up here at me, there's something about me that reminds God of himself. Wow. And there's something about you that reminds God of himself. He said of Jesus in Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God. When Jesus came, he was the exact representation of the Father. Now, either I am a product of divine choice, or I am a product of random chance. The difference in those two is the difference in everything. Does it matter? You better believe it matters. It will affect your view of marriage. It will affect your view of pro-life versus abortion. Because if it's just a blob of tissue, what difference does it make? If we're just going to go to the grave, what difference does it make what I do or how I hurt you or if I decide to kill myself tonight? Because we're all just going back into the ground. So why is it important that God created us? I've kind of talked about it. Number one, I'm a child of God. Now, I'm not talking about universal salvation. You still got to accept Jesus as your Savior. But why do you go feed people in East Africa? Why do you care about the children in Guatemala? Why do you help Mexico? Why are you doing Thanksgiving baskets for the poor in your community? The answer to that is all tied up in this. Because honestly, if everybody's a product of chance, then why do we care? If it's survival of the fittest, then why would we even bother? Let them die. But Christianity says, no, they're not a product of chance. They belong to the King, and it's our job to love them. And then number two, the word is eternal, but I just have in my notes heaven and hell. It's a reminder that because I am created by God, that I'm going to spend my eternity either in heaven or hell. And if I don't believe Genesis 1, I'll never get to the cross of Jesus. I'll never understand that he died for me. If I just go to the middle of the book and don't understand the beginning, I'll never get it. Listen to what Peter said. He said, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Where does my motivation to do good, to care about the needy, to stand up for pro-life, to feed the hungry? It comes from my faithful Creator. There's where my motivation comes from. And then thirdly, He created. Where am I at? Yeah. He created the heavens and the earth. I read a story back in August, and I love it because the internet just makes my life so easy. They found a blue shark in New Hampshire. All right. It was a great story. And they said the shark was 45 miles from the ocean. And the lead on the story was, how did the blue shark get to the New Hampshire woods? Well, I just took the evolutionary approach and I said it grew there. That was my answer. It's a very simple response to that. But ironically, as I read the article, it said somebody put it there. And I said, well, this can't be. This can't be, because I read about all these other things and they all just happen by chance. And yet when they find this anomaly, they assumed that somebody must have put it there. Well, that's kind of the assumption God wants us to make. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim His handiwork. Romans 1, which we'll get to in a minute, says you and I should be able to look outside and just look at creation and know there's a God. Now, from there, we work our way back to the Creator and to who He is as our Savior. San Francisco recently, not people, but the government of San Francisco is trying to shut down all of the pro-life clinics. Because, let me quote the phrase, because sometimes I have to be real careful to find out who I am. Because of the anti-abortion propaganda and mistruths that have been put out by the anti-abortion group. So I sat down and I said, what am I being accused of? I'm being accused of calling a baby a baby. That's the misleading propaganda. Now, if you know anything about how this movement works, they will say it's not a baby, it's a fetus. All right. If you know Latin, the Latin word fetus means little baby. Well, then, but since nobody reads, nobody knows what the word means. See, you and I are being lied to by someone. Somebody's being lied to. You've got to decide today whether you want to throw your hat in the ring with a bunch of scientists or what the Bible says, what God says. Now, there are lots of scientists on the creation side, just to let you know. They don't get the press. But you've got to decide where you're going to stand in your relationship with God. 1 Timothy 4:4 says that everything good comes from God. Now, this is why I talk to people that have a hard time believing in creation. They have a hard time believing in the cross. They have a hard time believing in the Bible. Because they'll say, well, if God is good, why is there so much evil in the world? Allow me to help you. When you go back to Genesis 1, and it says, it says that at the end of the first day, God looked out at everything He made, and it was good. Second day, He got done, He said it was good. All the way through, He get done, He said it's very good. But then, on the sixth day, He made man. And things have been going downhill ever since. Now, tell me where the problem is. The only part of creation that God gave free will to, the only part that He said, I want you to choose to love me. You want to know where evil comes from? It didn't come from God. It came from us. And in fact, Jesus came into the world to buy us back from that evil. So why does this all matter? Why is this creation evolution deal such a big deal? Because Jesus stands or falls on creation. You say, I don't get that. All right, Cindy, can we go back to that passage in Mark 13 that I skipped? In Mark 13, it's talking about the tribulation, the time after the church is taken away and the people that are left on earth are trying to sort things out. And Jesus says the days of distress will be unequal during that time. The pain, the suffering. Nothing's ever gone on like this since the world was created. Interesting that Jesus tied Himself and His ministry to that phrase. Secondly, the Bible's inspiration, the revelation of God, stands or falls on Genesis 1:1. Either it is true or it's not. Why? How can it be true if God lied to me in the opening verse? It stands or falls right there. And then thirdly, morality stands or falls with creation. And there really is no simpler or sadder example of that than the American culture that you and I live in today. of how quickly over a 50-year period a culture can slide away simply because of pulling away from one verse. Behind me is a picture of Mount Rushmore, one of the greatest monuments in American history. I've used this example before. I've written about it. And if I said to you that this incredible mountain happened as a result of millions of years of erosion, you would laugh. Of course you would laugh. Guys, that's just rock. It's possible, I suppose. Enough rain, enough wind, it's possible. But the very people that would laugh at that would tell me that Theodore Roosevelt himself, with the trillions upon trillions upon trillions of connections inside of him, Theodore Roosevelt happened by chance. But that monument, no, there's no way that could have happened by chance. Do you see the absurdity in the argument? Let me give you three more scriptures and I'm done. Malachi 2:10. The prophet said, has not God created us all? That's a good question. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 10. He said, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. From the beginning of creation. Now, for those who are kind, and I hear this all the stinking time, it drives me crazy. People say, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. You need to read Mark 10. From the beginning, God created them male and female. And then he goes on to explain marriage and family and how the whole deal is supposed to work. It's all right there in Mark chapter 10. And then Paul said in Romans 1, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, so that the things that have been made leave us without excuse. Meaning you don't even have to know about Jesus. You don't even have to know about the cross. You ought to be able to look out your window and go, you know what? There's a creator. Now, from there, we've got to find out who the creator is. Now, look, I don't know that it's intentional, but somebody's being lied to. And I know what Satan's strategy is. If he can keep us out of the beginning of the book, then the middle of the book and the end of the book won't make any sense at all. If nothing else, I hope I've made you think. I hope I've made you want to go home and dig into Genesis 1 to 11. Do some more research, some more homework, and see what God says about creation itself. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for standing up and giving us so much information. Lord, at the end of the day, we know it's a faith issue because we weren't there. We can't repeat it. And yet we have Jesus' testimony, we have the prophet's testimony, we have the angel's testimony, and we have your word. And Father, we pray, first of all, to let you know that we do believe. And for those who are struggling in this area, Father, that your Holy Spirit would work on them. That they could come to know the truth of what your word really says. And Father, I pray that through belief in Genesis 1:1, they would come to believe in the eternal truth that you came into the world to die on a cross to save us for our sin. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.